Father God, we worship you. We shout out your praise. Lord, you truly have given us life beyond the grave, and we thank you for that. Father, I thank you so much that we can gather together as a church family to worship you, to lift your name high. Lord, I pray that what happens here this morning, this time that we spend together singing and praying and listening to your word, I pray that it's not confined to this morning, that instead, tomorrow and the next day and the next, we would take this worshipful spirit with us and that we would honor you with everything we do. Father, I pray that our words, our actions, even our thoughts would be a reflection of our attitude towards you, an attitude of complete surrender, an attitude of awe, an attitude of worship to you. Lord, you are good. You are God. You are in control. And Father, in the midst of this life, it is hard for us sometimes to look out at all the things happening in us and around us and find peace in the fact that you're in control. But Father, I pray that your word today would pierce us, that you would use your word to encourage us, to remind us of the joy and the peace that you bring. And Father, I pray that you would even convict us and challenge us in the midst of reading your word so that we would rest assured that you, Almighty God, are in control. Lord, we thank you that you are in control. We thank you that nothing escapes your knowledge and your power. Let us rest in that. Lord, you are good. You are God. And you love us with a love that surpasses anything we could even understand. And Lord, we stand here today asking that you would help us. Help us to know you more. Help us to love you more. We want to love you more. We thank you that we can know you and love you because of our Savior Jesus. Lord, we pray that we proclaim his name every single day of our lives. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Good morning. You may be seated. So I was thinking about an illustration to use for today to open up. And I found one in the files of my brain. And I didn't want to use it because it's a little embarrassing. So I went searching for others, and I can't find any other that fits just right. So here it is. You'll quickly understand why it's embarrassing, because it has to do with our respective favorite football teams. So that's the joke in and of itself. So anyway, a few years ago, someone invited me to go to a Bears-Packers game at Lambeau. It was awesome. It was really, really cool. I showed up and they looked at me and they said, "I feel very conflicted because you're my pastor and I love you, but I have to sit next to you while you're dressed like that." So we went to the game and walked in, and I gotta tell you, it was so much fun. Everyone treated me kind of like a toddler who gets dressed by themselves, right? You know that everyone's making fun of you, right? But they're nice about it, right? It was a lot of fun. The game started and something miraculous happened. The Bears were winning, right? It was so neat. I got to tell you, I was standing there and I was chatting a lot, right? The Bears were winning. This was my opportunity. I was gonna give all the talk I could. And then the whistle blew, and I saw that it was halftime, and we, the Bears, right? Because I was on the field, right? The Bears still had the lead. And so I said, "All right, guys, game's over, right? Time to go home, right? All over. Head to the doors, right?" And you know what all those people in green around me said? Nothing. They laughed. Because they knew that it wasn't over. The rest of the game happened, and I got really quiet the rest of the game. I guess I could say that. I feel like there's times in life where we want to just hit the pause button and stop at halftime, right? There's lots of times in life where we feel in control. We feel as though we're winning. We feel, hey, you know what? Everything is right where I want it. It's time to head to the exit because everything is working out my way. But a lot of times in life, there's that second half, right? A lot of times in life, there's that time where you go really quiet because you realize things just aren't working out. They're not playing out the way that you would have hoped. They're not working out in the way that you desired. Your team, you, are losing. And the end whistle's coming, and it's not how you planned it. I feel like Jonah, if he would hit the pause button and say, okay, game's over, head to the exit, he would hit the pause button probably right about the end of chapter 1, verse 3. Right? Because if we look at Jonah and his life, his story, going back to last week, Jonah, he spent the first 3 verses of this book listening to what God told him to do. God said, I need you to pack up. I need you to go to Nineveh. I need you to speak out against this great city. I need you to tell them that they need to repent. And Jonah said, I would like to do everything but that, God. So he gets on a ship and he goes, and he, if you remember the map from last week, he goes in the exact opposite direction that God told him to go. And he flees, and he's at least trying to flee all the way across the Mediterranean Sea. Jonah would like the game to end right there, right? Jonah would like to go to bed happy and sleeping, knowing that he had done the impossible. He had outsmarted God. He had flown and fleed from God's presence. He had escaped the Almighty God and what God had desired him to do. But not just is there another half to play, there's a whole nother 3.5 chapters in the book. And this rest of the book is marked by this phrase, God is in control. Because here in chapter 2, we see very clearly who is not in control. Jonah. Jonah is not in control of anything that's taking place in chapter 2. In fact, Jonah, not only is he reaping the repercussions for his actions, he's facing the consequences of his sin, but he is literally tossed to and fro by the storms of life. And as we look at Jonah chapter 1 here, I think it's really important that we recognize we are so much like Jonah, right? Like, let's be real here. If you look at the book of Jonah and you assign yourself to any of the characters, the only one that fits is Jonah, huh? We are prone to wander. We're prone to think that we can outsmart God. We're prone to look and hear and see what God is calling us to do. And we're prone to go in the opposite direction, aren't we? Unfortunately, way too often in life, we do something and we do it in this idea that we somehow have some sort of control in life. And then when God reminds us that we're not in control, what do we often do? We often get sad. Maybe we get frustrated. Maybe we throw a hissy fit. Maybe we go back and say, well, this is why the game should have just ended in the first half anyway, right? Because God is in control, and we are not. And so as I said last week, this book, we learn a lot more about God than we do about Jonah. But as we learn about Jonah and his actions, and we learn about God and his actions, I want us to very clearly see that God, even though he's in control, he is so patient. He is so kind. A lot of times if we think that, I don't know about you, but a lot of times I read the Bible and I say, if I were God, how would this play out? It would always play out differently. Good reason I'm not God, right? But the thing that I think about when I think about control is, if I have control of something, I'm not very kind in that, right? Have you ever played the game Monopoly? And you get specific spots on the board? You're in control. Have you ever been kind in that control that you have, right? No. A lot of times as when we're humans, when we have the upper hand, we want to use that. We want to exploit that. But God, in His sovereignty, in His control, He's patient. He's kind. He gives us room to learn and grow and understand Him more. So let's look here in Jonah chapter 1. I'm going to remind us what we covered last week, just the first three verses, but we covered last week, God says, Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh. Jonah says, okay, God, I'm going to arise and not go to Nineveh. He goes, and we see this really interesting detail here in verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. What's really interesting in a book that's not very long is we have this detail that Jonah paid the fare. That's pretty interesting, but we think about it. This is the ancient world. They are traveling. Again, referencing the map in your mind from last week. Should have had them put up there, but that's my bad. Right? They're going from one side of the Mediterranean Sea all the way to what we present day call Spain. They're going across the known world. That fare that Jonah paid would have been enormous. He probably spent his whole life savings on this ticket to flee from the presence of God. Isn't that incredible? This is a man who's supposed to be a prophet of God. This is a man who's supposed to know God, who is called a servant of God. We look other places in Scripture, 2 Kings, we see that he did good things for God. This is a man who should know better, and he's going to spend his whole life savings, probably, on a ticket to nowhere. Because he's just trying to get out of what God told him to do. And we look at that and we say, how silly is Jonah? But then maybe we do a little self-reflection and we say, yeah, I've done the equivalent of that. Yeah, I've spent a lot of my life running from what God has called me to do. Yeah, I can understand that. I've spent a lot of time and a lot of energy and a lot of resources trying to have my own way versus God's way. We continue on and we get to verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship threatened to break up. So God's response to Jonah running away, God's response to Jonah trying to flee his presence, God's response is to, listen to this wording, hurled a great wind upon the sea. God threw a great wind at Jonah and the ship that was taking him away. This is the first of five other times where we see God doing something in this way. The first time we have is this word threw or hurled a great wind. Later on, we'll get the four instances of the word appointed. God appoints a great fish. God appoints a shade tree. He appoints a great wind. We see multiple times that God does something. He is in control of something. He is certainly in control of nature, of creation itself. Jonah's running, and we see God hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it. But Jonah had gone down into the inner parts of the ship and lain down and was fast asleep. There's this great ship that is breaking up. It's threatening to break up. The wind and the waves are so great. God has thrown this massive storm on the ship. And these mariners, these seasoned sailors, they are scared. They're crying out to their own gods and they're saying, how can we survive this? Someone, something, please save us from this. They're throwing out cargo. They're doing everything they can to survive. And Jonah, he's in the bottom of the ship and he's sleeping. I think about another time where we see a character in the Bible sleeping in the bottom of a ship. We see Jesus. He's sleeping in the bottom of a ship in the midst of a storm. But here's the thing. Jesus is sleeping in the bottom of the ship in the midst of the storm because he is confident that he controls the wind and the waves. Jonah is sleeping in the bottom of the ship in the midst of a storm because he is so unaware of who God truly is. I made the point last week and earlier today that Jonah, he's a prophet of God. He's a servant of God. Wanted us to fully understand that this is a guy who's supposed to be a man of God. But he gets on the ship, he goes down to the bottom, and he thinks, okay, I've escaped God's presence. How silly could he be? How dumb could Jonah be at that moment? To find in his heart some sort of fake peace, fake rest, in order to think, I have done it. I have escaped God's presence. I've outsmarted God. I think this is a warning for us that there are people in our lives, sometimes they might even be us, who are on the bottom of the ship sleeping. That are so unaware of who God is, that are so wrapped up in themselves, we get to the point where we are so consumed by our own thoughts, our own desires, our own selves, that we completely ignore, to our detriment, who God truly is. Keep reading on, and we read verse 6. So the captain came and said, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God, perhaps the God will give thought to us that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. This is not happenstance. This is not coincidence that the lot fell on Jonah. Remember, who's in control? God's in control. If God can throw a great wind, a great storm on the sea, certainly God can make it so that Jonah draws the short straw, right? The lot that's falling on Jonah, it's so clear, it's so evident that God is putting the spotlight on Jonah, making it so that Jonah himself finally realizes, I have done a very disastrous thing. And all the mariners, all the sailors, all these people around him, they're looking at Jonah and saying, it's your fault. It's your fault here. You're the one that is causing this great evil to come upon us. Then let's keep reading verse 8. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation and where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you? It's at this moment, I think, that when they confront him with these questions. Where do you come from? Who are you? What's your occupation? Tell us, what's your people? When they confront him with these direct questions, I think that this is the moment that Jonah realizes, God is disrupting my plans. It's as though he finally wakes up from this spiritual sleep that he had. He's already been asleep physically, but now this spiritual sleep, he finally opens up his eyes and he says this. He says, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord. It's very clear at this moment, if we're following Jonah's actions, that he's not acting like a Hebrew, one of God's chosen people. That God is using to impact and show the world who he is. His actions are not really showing that he fears the Lord. He's running from the Lord. He doesn't respect God. He doesn't honor God. He's not serving God. But he responds, he says, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord. And before we read on, I just want to pause and say, there are times, and I think all of our lives, where our actions don't match our words, right? The things that we say we believe don't match the things that we're actually doing. And it's at that moment that God, because he's in control, and because he's so gracious and patient and kind, he disrupts our plans. He puts us under the microscope, and he tells us, and he shows us, hey, look, this is who you're claiming to be. This is what you're doing. These two things, they don't match. Who you claim to be in word is not who you are showing that you are indeed. He says, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. They're on the sea at that moment. I firmly believe that these sailors, these mariners, these pagan folks, these are men who don't know the one true God. They're not worshiping the one true God. If you're reading along, they're crying out to their lowercase g gods. I firmly believe that when Jonah says, I fear the Lord, the God who made the heavens and the seas, all these men, their jaws drop and they say, well, of course the ship is going to break up. Of course the sea is going to be in the midst of this big storm. You're running from the God who created all this. We need to put our minds back in the ancient mindset, because in the ancient mindset, a lot of folks would believe that they had gods, lowercase g gods, that had specific dominion. And this dominion had boundaries. So you could go to Egypt and you could say, okay, there's certain gods that have certain influences here in this boundary. And then you leave that land and you go to a foreign land and you say, okay, well, who's in charge over here? In this land over here, there's other gods that are in control. And then I go over to this foreign land and I gotta find out, well, who is in control over here? And Jonah is effectively just simply saying, hey, I'm a Hebrew, I fear the Lord, the God who's in control of, like, everything. You know, heaven, dry land, sea. Yeah, that's the God that I have. That would make these mariners afraid, wouldn't it? They now realize that they can't go to some false god and try to say, hey, would you save us? No, Jonah, he's done something to make his God, the God who's in control of all of this stuff, he's done something to make that God upset. Verse 10, and the men were exceedingly afraid and said, what is it that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Making that connection now? Even these pagan sailors are making the connection. They're looking at Jonah and saying, what's wrong with you, man? They're looking at him like a toddler who dressed himself and saying, something just isn't right there. Because you just said that you worship the God who's in control of everything, the dry land and the sea, and you're fleeing his presence. Two and two don't add up here, bud, because you're saying you're fleeing the presence of the God who is present everywhere. I don't get it. Even these foreigners, these pagan worshipers, they see that. Verse 11, then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea might quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. Verse 12, he said, pick me up and hurl me into the sea, that the sea will quiet down for you. For I know that it was because of me that this great tempest had come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed harder to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. What's happening here is very interesting. Because the sailors, they go to Jonah and say, okay, Jonah, what do we got to do in order for this storm to quit? What do we need to do to you? it's kind of as though they're betraying their pagan roots here. There's some sort of punishment that needs to be doled out. There's some sort of penance that needs to be paid. Let's do the penance, Jonah. Let's whip you. Let's tie you down. Let's do something to make your God less angry so that this storm quiets down. And Jonah says, really? The only thing that's going to work is you throw me into the sea. And the sailors don't accept that. Because now, as we look at this couple of verses here, we're now learning what Jonah knows about God and what these sailors don't know about God. Because the sailors, they say, oh, we can't throw you in the sea. You'll die. So they began to row harder to get back to dry land. They're trying everything they can in order to avoid having to throw Jonah overboard. Because here's the thing. These sailors, they are very willing to punish Jonah, but they're not willing to kill him. They're saying, okay, we could beat you up, we could whip you up, we could do all these penance things, we could tie you up, whatever. We're willing to do that, but I don't want to be responsible to kill you. Why don't they want to be responsible to kill Jonah? Well, Jonah just said, I serve the God of everything. I serve the God of the land and the sea. And if Jonah is this God's servant, I don't want to be responsible for taking out his servants. So these sailors, they are motivated by a fear of the Lord, by a respect of the Lord. They're saying, Jonah, we'll do something to you, but we won't kill you. And here's where we now can get a peek into Jonah's understanding of God. Because he says, the only thing that's going to save you is you throw me into the ocean. The only thing that's going to save this ship, the only thing that's going to get this storm to quit, is you throw me into the sea. I firmly believe that it's here, as Jonah, his spiritual awakening is fully complete. He now is having this moment where he can see God clearly. And he says, guys, you know what? In order for you to live, I'm going to throw myself into the mercy of my God. Because I would rather throw myself to his mercy, because he's in control. He's in control of this storm. And so if he wants to save me, he can. If he wants to save me, he will. If he doesn't want to save me, well, then there's no point running anymore anyway, right? If he decides that my time is done, obviously I can't run from it anymore. So instead, I'm going to throw myself into his mercy. I think this is a really awesome point, folks. Because when we're running from God, and we're trying to do our own things, and we're trying to manage our own life, and we're trying to somehow pull together by our own strength, we're trying to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We're trying to do whatever we can in whatever way we can in order to do things our way versus God's way. When we finally realize our error, when we finally realize that we have completely messed up, when we realize that we've sinned, the best and only thing we can do is throw ourselves to God's mercy. Because if he's in control of everything, he's certainly in control of us as well. Right? And if he's in control of us, I want to throw myself to his mercy. Verse 14, after they've tried everything, we get to this. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord. Who's now crying out to the Lord? These sailors, these pagans, these folks who don't know God, they now cry out to the Lord. In the midst of their working so hard to fight against the storm, they now cry out to the Lord. And what do they say? Oh, Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. And lay not on us the innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. What a cool moment. This is what I picture. I picture the Jonah. He's now lifted up. He's hanging there. They all got a arm on them. They're, you know, doing the one, two kind of thing, right? And in the midst of that, they're crying out to God, and they're scared. They're quaking in their boots. They are so worried, and they say, okay, God, we're going to throw your servant overboard. We're going to throw your prophet overboard. Please don't punish us for doing so. Please don't put his life, his blood, on our heads. Because, what do they say? Because you have done as it pleased you. These pagans now have a good understanding of the control, of the sovereignty of God that Jonah at the beginning of the book didn't. At the beginning of the book, Jonah was running from God's sovereignty. He's running from God's control. At the beginning of the book, Jonah has this misconception that he somehow can outsmart God. And these foreign pagan sailors, they now come to this realization, and they're just looking at it and they're saying, well, God, the Lord, Yahweh, he's big. He's in control. He set us in this situation where we're now supposed to toss this guy overboard. We're going to cry out to him and say, please don't find us guilty for doing this thing, because you're the one, God, who wanted us to do this thing in the first place. They now have an understanding of who God is. Verse 15, so they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. That had to be cool to watch, right? Bloop, there's Jonah. Calm. If I was one of the sailors, I would maybe want to get a rope. Hey, grab on. Let's try that again. Let's see if it works again. Because that would be really cool to see twice, right? Can we have a replay on that? The sea ceased from its raging. Check out verse 16. How cool is this? Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. What's happening now? These men that have witnessed all of this, they now are offering a sacrifice to the God of heaven and earth, the dry land and the sea, and they are now making oaths, making vows to worship him. In the midst of Jonah's rebellion, in the midst of Jonah's running from God, in the midst of Jonah's sin, God used him to bring others to worship of the one true God. How powerful is our God? How powerful is our God that he can work his purposes even in the midst of Jonah's sin? How awesome and how powerful and how mighty is our God that even in our own lives, when we stumble and bumble through life, when we make mistakes, when we sin, how awesome is it that our God, not only is he still in control, but he's still working out his plan. If you remember a few weeks ago, we were in Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, we have this really cool verse. You know how it goes? It goes something like this. We know that for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, what does he do? He works all things together for good. Isn't it so cool that even when we sin, God is still working things together for his good? Isn't it so cool that when we can't see the outcomes, when we're like Jonah and we're saying, okay, I guess this is it. I'm about to be thrown into the ocean and I can't see anything beyond right here this moment. I'm throwing myself into God's mercy, but I don't think that the outcome is going to work out for me. I'm throwing myself into God's mercy, but I'm pretty sure that everything's about to end right now. Isn't it cool that even in the midst of those storms, God's still in control? That he's still working things together for the good. This is not a message where we walk away and we say, okay, now this is what I need to do. This is a message where we walk away and say, wow, that's who our God is. And we walk away and we say, wow, that's who our God is. You know what that does? It does change the way that we do things. It causes us to live our lives in greater fear of Him, in greater respect of Him, in greater honor of Him. When we recognize who our God is, we realize that we can't flee from His presence, that He's gonna do what He's gonna do. That His plan, that's the plan that's gonna work out, not ours. And so what do we do in the midst of that? We praise Him. We worship Him. We honor Him. We become like these sailors. And we say, how awesome are you, God? Nothing can thwart your plans. Nothing can stand in the way of what you want to do. God, you are good. And all of my days I want to worship you. I want to honor you. I want to be on your side, God. Because those sailors, they saw what happened when somebody's not on God's side. When somebody's fighting against God's current, if you will. They offered sacrifices to the Lord and made vows. They had seen this massive storm wash in. They had seen Jonah's disobedience. They had seen God's awesome, great power. God was in control. God does what He pleases. And He's working things out for the good. Recently, I shared a quote. It's by Charles Spurgeon. And this quote is really super impactful for me, and I think a lot of others. And I think it's appropriate that I share it right now as well. The quote goes like this: I have learned to kiss the waves that throw me against the rock of ages. Have you learned to kiss the waves, folks? The things in life, the storms of life, the frustrating things in life, the things that, if God is in control, these are things that God is throwing at you. Maybe these are things that God is allowing to happen in your life. And here's the thing, those things that God is throwing at your life, those waves that you're enduring, that storm that you're walking through, God is using that for the good. Maybe it's for your immediate good. Maybe you're about to see the direct fruit of that good. Maybe it's not for your good. Maybe it's for somebody else's good. Maybe you're Jonah, and the good is for those sailors who are looking at your life, and they're watching how God interacts with you. They're watching how God moves things in your life. They're watching and they're learning about God through you and through your actions. Are they going to see a God who's sovereign and who's in control, and a follower of that God who is resting confidence in who that God is? Or are they going to see a God who's in control and a follower of that God who's not acting like a follower of that God? Are they going to see God in His splendor and His glory and His sovereignty, and in the midst of that see you running away from Him, trying to flee from His presence? Or are they going to see you enduring the storms of life, looking at the waves as they come and saying, I'm thankful for those waves. I'm grateful for those waves, because they take me and they carry me and they dash me against the rock of ages. They bring me closer to God. And this is so true, because we're going to keep reading. And next week we're going to see how in this book, chapter 2 is the closest that Jonah is to God. Right after this storm. Right in the midst of these waves that are throwing him. Right in the midst of a very precarious situation that Jonah finds himself in. You think getting tossed into the sea is bad. Wait till you find out what happens next, right? In the midst of that is where Jonah says, God, you're God. I love you. I want to love you more. Forgive me for my sin. Cleanse me. Oh, folks, chapter 2 is when Jonah looks and he says, God, I want to love you. I want to serve you. And that comes after these horrible circumstances that he endured, that God put him through. Folks, he's working all things out for our good. Let's learn to look at the storms in life. Let's learn to look at the things that are happening. And in the midst of that, so say, yep, God's still in control. He's doing something in this. And since he's doing something in this, I can rest confident. I can have peace. I can have joy. Because I know that he's working this together for the good. The good is probably for others. But the good will also be for me. Because I will be closer to him as a result. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for your great love and your great mercy. Lord, help us to truly understand, accept, and proclaim that you are in control. Lord, help us to look at the storms of this life, knowing that you are the one who causes the storm to rage and causes the storm to be quiet. And as we recognize that, Lord, let us understand that you are doing something in the midst of it. You have a plan. You have a purpose. And so, Lord, help us to rest easy, rest confident, rest with joy and peace, knowing that you are working out your plan. Lord, help us to be willing participants in that plan for your glory and for our good. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Why don't you spend some time fellowshipping with one another? See you next week.